Right. Good morning again. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'd like to read the whole chapter. It's a little bit longer than what I usually read at this time, but I'd like to read the whole thing. 1 Corinthians 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. And to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another, the effecting of miracles. And to another, prophecy. And to another, the distinguishing of spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. And I show you a still more excellent way. We'll stop there. This series for this summer, we've titled it Trinity Bible Church New Member Welcome. You remember? And this is actually the second to the last in that series, and along the way, I've been reminding you to kind of imagine yourself in this scenario that you're talking to someone who is joining the church, and maybe you've even been assigned to them to help them to understand what they're doing in joining the church, and you have a pretty good idea of what it means to be a member of Trinity Bible Church yourself, because you are one. And so you're talking to them and explaining it to them so that they know what they're getting into when they join the church. And one thing that we've been emphasizing in this series that you'd want to hit in that conversation is to convey to them, they're joining as a minister. They're joining as a minister. That's what the Bible says, that the church is where the saints are equipped for the work of the ministry. And the saints are actually the ministers doing the work of the ministry. So in the Bible, members are ministers. Members are active in the body of Christ. And so new members don't join as passive recipients, like somebody watching a movie. You're just sort of taking it in, and that's it. And you go on from there. But rather, you're coming and joining as a minister to build up the church. So you'd want to convey to them, and you want to be yourself in this way, that you're joining a team. You're joining a team of ministers. And one of the ways in which that's made clear is in the reality of spiritual gifts in the church. And that's what I just read about from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, let me give a definition for a spiritual gift, so you know what I'm talking about when I say that. A spiritual gift in the New Testament is a spiritual ability or empowerment given by the Holy Spirit to every Christian for the building up of the church. Okay, so it's an empowerment, it's an ability, it's given by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's given to every Christian. It says that in verse 7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So if you're a Christian, you have one spiritual gift at least, maybe more spiritual gifts than that. Paul speaks of himself having more than one. And the operation of that gift is not for you. It's not to make you more holy. It's actually for the other people at church. And their gift or their gifts together is for you, is to make you to be holy as well. So if you're talking to someone who's coming into the church, you might say to them, God brought you to this church for however long that he has you here in part because of the gift that's in you, and it's needed at this church. And for the time that you're here, you need the gifts that everyone else has in order for you to grow as well. Now, before we get to anything else about spiritual gifts, I wanted to pause just for a little bit and kind of dwell on this. That it's called a gift. That spiritual empowerment or spiritual ability, it's not called a power or an ability in Scripture. It's called a gift. And you can see that in this passage in a number of places, like verse 4, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And so why is it called a gift? The word that's given for the gifts is the word charisma. Charisma, and I think you can hear the word charismatic. They emphasize gifts. You might even hear the word charis in that word, charisma. And charis is the word for grace. Whenever you see grace in Scripture, that's the Greek word that stands behind it, like grace to you and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. The word grace is the word charis, and a charisma is what is given by grace. So the empowerment, the ability that the Holy Spirit gives to you is given to you, and I want to pause to emphasize this, it's given to you as a gift. It's given to you as a gift, and that's so important that that's what the New Testament calls it when it's just referring to these abilities in shorthand. Have you run across what I think is a new thing to me, mandatory tips. There's a bakery not far from here. And there's a sign in the bakery and it says something like, all the products here have a mandatory 15%, I forget the percent, but I think it might be that, a 15% gratuity for all the products in the store. So you go to the cash register, you ring it up, and sure enough, it's got the price and then it's got the gratuity added on for you. Now, I have not made a scene at the cash register over any of that, but I have considered it. I have replayed in my mind or rehearsed in my mind what that might sound like if I decided to make a scene, and then I kind of thought, well, maybe I'll pass and just buy it as the rules say for here. But the reason I would do that if I did is not necessarily because I begrudge the 15% that is given, but it's because of the importance of the word gratuity You might hear the word grace in that word as well. A gratuity is received as a gift. And so if I leave that bakery without paying for the food, I'm a shoplifter. And maybe a, I don't know, maybe a policeman would come and find me and tell me that I had stolen from that. But if I leave without paying the gratuity, it means nothing because I don't owe the gratuity. And so there's it's something that is given as a gift. And it's not a small thing to understand what a gift is and that a gift is received without payment. In fact, your eternity depends on whether or not you know how to receive a gift as a gift without paying for it. The wages of sin is death. If it's wages you're after, that's what you're going to get. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. People don't like to receive gifts. In many ways, they'd rather pay. Because when you get a gift, it feels like you're not in control. And that's the point. That's the point of this, is that the Lord's in control. Actually, it's better that he's in control than it would be for you to be in control. And he shows he's in control in a wonderful way. He shows he's in control by giving wonderful gifts to you and by giving them freely. And that's the way in which God demonstrates his sovereignty. That's the way in which he demonstrates that he is God and that you are not. In fact, if you want to be a worshiper of God, you must know that God is a gift giver. You must know that about his character, is that he's a giver of gifts. One person that I think understood this very well was John Calvin. And I ran across this definition that he has in his Institutes for Piety. And he refers to that a lot in his institutes. And this is the definition that he gives. By piety, I mean that union of reverence and love to God, which the knowledge of his benefits inspires. That's all of piety. That's true piety. It's reverence for God, love for God that's inspired by a knowledge of his benefits to you. In other words, that he's a gift giver to you. So the Father is a giver of good gifts. That's what salvation is all about from eternity past. The Son is a giver of good gifts. He gave himself to us on the cross. He did not spare or withhold. He had the authority to take it up, and he had the authority to lay it down, and he gave his life for us. And so is it any surprise that the Holy Spirit is a gift giver? And when he gives abilities in the church for you to operate in the church as a minister, he gives it as a gift. And actually, the purpose of that gift is to enable you to give to others in the same way that gift's been given to you freely, to give it freely to others. And so the giving kind of compounds on itself. It gives you a free gift so that you might be enabled and empowered to give freely to others as well. So the giving and the gifts compound on themselves, as it does in the Trinity. Also, the triune God who exists, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is gift giver to one another for all eternity, and it compounds in that. So I wanted to kind of dwell on that. This ability that's given to you that we're going to look at this morning is a gift. It's called a gift. It is a gift. It is given freely. And that might prevent you from saying, on the one hand, I'm not the kind of Christian who should be given an essential, important gift for the church. Maybe I'm not mature enough for that. Well, it's not given based on your maturity. It's given as a gift to you, and it's given to every believer, and you have one. You have a gift. You have a gift that's essential. You have a gift that's important for the church. And so it prevents you from saying that, on the one hand, I'm kind of not worthy to have such an important gift. Well, it's a gift that's given to you. And then on the other hand, it prevents you from saying, I'm such a mature Christian, and that's why I'm essential to this church. That's why I'm needed at this church. It's because of my maturity. And if you are a mature Christian, you're a blessing to the church. But it's not why you're essential, and it's not why you're needed. You've also been given a gift that is not based on anything that you've done. It's given simply out of God's free giving to every believer. So you have a gift, whether you're a mature Christian or not. In fact, the Corinthians that Paul writes this to were failing in many ways as Christians. And Paul, at the very beginning of the letter, thanks the Lord for them. He knows that they're truly saved. And he may not even have a whole lot to thank the Lord for them, compared perhaps to others of his more mature congregations. But he says, I thank the Lord that you're not lacking any gift. They were failing even in their use of the gifts, but they had gifts because the Lord, the Holy Spirit had given them a gift to each, and he gives this to each believer. So God is a gift giver. The Holy Spirit is a gift giver. And so God gives you in Christ not only the forgiveness of sins, not only cleansing from your sin, the power of your sin, not only eternal life, not only a future inheritance that we don't really have the imagination to even dare to understand how wonderful that future inheritance is for us. He gives us all these things, and he gives us one more thing, that is that he wants to work with you. He wants to work with you. He wants to work through you in the world to accomplish his purposes here and now in the world. And that is grace upon grace. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, we are God's fellow workers. We work with God, and he's given this to us. He's given us this ability. It's totally undeserved. This ability not just to be saved, but to work with him for his purposes in the world, for the growth of others, for the salvation of others in the church. We are fellow workers with him. So are you. If you're saved, you're forgiven, you're loved, you belong in God's family, your intimacy with God has been restored. And it's also true, you have a purpose. You have a mission. And through that mission, you come to know the Lord better. One thing that the original disciples that the Lord chose, I think, never got over was not only that he saved them, but that he chose them to work through them, to be on his team, that they might represent him to the world, and he trained them for that purpose. And so I think as the disciples reflected on that, they would say, why me? Why would God choose me not only to save me, but to send me out as his representative in the world and to equip me in order to do that? And so the Lord, that's the way in which he treated his disciples. He not only showed them his authority over the winds and the waves and so on, he shared his authority with them to preach the gospel, or in their case, for their task, to cast out demons, to heal diseases. He gave them his authority to do this in his name, with his authority, and then he sent them out to learn by trial and error what it was to minister in his name and with his authority, and through this to come to know him by working with him and with his authority in the world. And it's the same with us. We're seated with Christ in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power, and in some sense we share in that authority for the task that is given us to do. And we're also sent out to learn by trial and error what it is to be a fellow worker with the Lord in the world. And we're given gifts of power in order to do that as well. It's often pointed out about the disciples. You'll hear this a lot. That when the Lord looked at the disciples, like to call them to follow him, it was as if he saw something in them that they didn't see in themselves. You know, some capacity to serve him that they didn't even know about themselves. And you kind of get a sense of that, like in the names that the Lord gave, or calling Nathaniel, behold an Israelite in whom there is no guile, or Peter, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Well, there's something about that idea that doesn't sit well with what the Bible teaches about, for example, total depravity, that we bring nothing to God. It's not like he sees something good in us. Or unconditional election, where the Lord chooses us from eternity past based on no condition, not something that he sees in us. It's better to say that the Lord saw in them a gift that he would give them to use for his kingdom. And perhaps we could add to that, that gift that he gives them probably mysteriously intertwines with something from their past that the Lord was leading them even before they were saved. The effectual calling of the Holy Spirit to salvation may have a very long reach. So you think of somebody like the Apostle Paul, who was trained at the feet of Gamaliel and learned many things even before he was saved, before he knew Christ, and that was used later for him to write in the New Testament and to fulfill the ministry that the Lord gave to him as well. So the Lord gives us the ability to serve him. It's a wonderful thing. It's better than we could ever expect that the Lord would stoop down to let us represent him in the world, to let us work for the growth of others and for the salvation of others. And he gives gifts in order to empower us to do that with his power. All of it is undeserved. So I just wanted to dwell on that these abilities, they're gifts, and they reflect God's character. And we come to know him through the use of these gifts in ministry. Okay, what are the gifts? What are the gifts? There's a whole bunch that are mentioned in Scripture, and I'd like to read the ones that are mentioned. Some of them are mentioned in this passage in verse 8 through 10. There's a number of lists in the New Testament. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, and that's probably not the faith by which we're saved, but faith perhaps to work miracles, gifts of healing, effecting of miracles, prophecy, distinguishing of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Those are mentioned here for the Corinthians. And other places, the gift of service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, mercy, helps, and administration. Now, at Trinity Bible Church, we've always taught that the sign gifts have ceased. What is meant by that? The sign gifts are the gifts that are signs of apostleship. And so those are some of the ones that are mentioned in this passage, like a revelatory word of wisdom or revelatory word of knowledge or the gift of working miracles, the gift of healing. Those have ceased. We still believe in miracles. We still pray for miracles, but we don't believe that a gift of miracle working is still one of the gifts that operates in the church today. Those were in operation when the apostles were laying the foundation for the church, when the New Testament itself was being written, and then those gifts have ceased. And I won't make a big argument for that, but I think the Bible, not just one place, but in a number of different places, makes a very clear argument that those sign gifts were for the laying of the foundation of the church, were for validating new revelation of the New Testament. Today, when we preach the gospel, we've got over almost 2,000 years of church history. Almost 2,000 years of church history to corroborate. This is real. This is something that God is doing. They didn't have any of that. It was brand new, and so there were miracles that were given, and you can read about those in Acts. So that would be a difference that we have with charismatic churches that believe that all those are continuing for today. They're not being practiced exactly in the same way in which they were in New Testament times, and so it's better to understand that some of those gifts have ceased. There's others that remain. And those are the ones from some of the other lists: service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, mercy, helps, administration. And these are gifts I think that we should expect to see in one another and expect to see in ourselves. In fact, as I read those, I hope some names come to mind. It's not just an abstraction for you or a definition for these things, but I hope you, and I won't embarrass anybody by mentioning, but I hope you think of somebody at Trinity that has the gift of exhortation, or the gift of leadership, or the gift of administration. You know, you tell them something and they plan it, and there's a group of people doing it. And so they've got that gift, and it's a help to the church. Or the gift of helps. When there's some service to do, hopefully everybody's serving, but there's some people that just sort of gravitate to that. You just find them in the middle doing cheerfully whatever it is needs to be done. And I don't think that those that I read are exhaustive. The gifts of the New Testament come in about three or four different lists, And none of those lists are exhaustive. The Holy Spirit is pretty lavish in the way in which he gives his gift. And so the impression that's given is that there are more gifts than the ones that are mentioned in the New Testament. And so the Holy Spirit gives gifts according to his desires. And the ones that we have in the New Testament are probably representative of the gifts that are given. All the gifts are given to help the mission of the church, which is edifying the saints. So whether it's service, whether it's exhortation, whether it's giving, the point of the gifts is to advance the mission of the church in the world, which is edifying the saints, causing the saints to grow in holiness. It's evangelism. That's our special task that Christ has given us between his first and his second coming. And it's worship. It's worship. And if you help someone to grow, you're actually helping them to be a better worshiper. And that's what the gifts are for. You can see this not only in our passage that we read, 1 Corinthians 12, but also Ephesians chapter 4. Let me read this wonderful picture of the church. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You got a picture of the church? It's kind of part edifice being built up and part organism. It's like a body because it's got joints and ligaments. And every single part fits and works together for the growth of the whole as we speak the truth to one another in love and are equipped by the gifts. In fact, the passage mentions the Lord giving gifts for this purpose, for the growth of the church. So how do you know which gift you have? It's important to know that you have one. It's important for you to use your gift and minister it to others. In fact, it's important for others that you do that at the church. How do you know which gift is yours, whether service or teaching or administration or helps or giving or some combination of those? How do you identify your gift? And here I think, as I've been thinking about this, I think we ourselves, or maybe Christians in general or at large, fall into one of two ditches on either side of the road. Either we try to control it, everything about what it is to have a gift and to know that you have it. Think of an aptitude test. Take this test, fill it out. It's multiple choice. We'll plug it through the scanner and it'll tell you what gift you have. So trying to control it on the one hand, or ignoring it on the other hand. I can't figure out everything about this. I can't figure out exactly what gift I have. So I'm just not going to worry about it. I'm going to focus on things that are more clear in Scripture. And I think instead of doing either of those, trying to just control it or ignoring it, that in the case of the gifts, that we're to live with a little bit of mystery, the mystery of the reality of what the Holy Spirit is doing. And yet actually in Scripture, he hasn't told us. Here's four steps to understanding what your spiritual gift is. If somebody gives you four steps, it comes from them. It doesn't come from Scripture. It comes from them trying to control what the Holy Spirit has, I think, decided to leave somewhat mysterious. And I think that's true of a number of other things in Scripture, where Scripture tells us a little bit about something, not everything that we'd like to know, or doesn't reduce it to a checklist or five easy steps to do it, such as prayer. We can either try to control it, claim everything as if the Lord is at our beck and call for everything, or ignore it. What's the point of prayer? If the Lord's sovereign, why should I speak to him? Or spiritual warfare, something we just get a glimpse into, certainly not a manual of how to do it. So we can either try to control it, try to make more rules than what's there in Scripture, or more methods than what's there, or just ignore it. Don't even worry about it. Or rewards, another thing that Scripture doesn't tell us all about, but it gives something about. Or walking by the Spirit, sort of a subjective aspect of the Christian life, and I think all of them can kind of fall into that category. So let me give you, not a checklist, Not a foolproof way to know exactly what gift you have. But let me put it this way. Three helps for living with the mystery and yet the reality of being given a spiritual gift. And so these are just intended as helps from scriptures, and we'll close when we get through with these three. And you can tell someone who's coming into the church, you have a spiritual gift, and here's what that might mean for you to exercise it, for you to exercise it and perhaps not know 100% exactly what gifts the Lord has given you, and yet have an idea of it and be functioning in the church as someone who the Holy Spirit has been given a gift to, and you're receiving it and you're using it for ministry. The first is this: to understand that the gifts work in combination with others. The gifts work in combination with others who are different from you. So if you're alone all the time, you're not going to be using your gift. In fact, your gift isn't going to come to the surface at all. It's meant to be used in combination with others. And the wonderful picture that Paul gives of this is of the body and how the body functions. The parts of the body do their thing in combination with other parts of the body doing their thing. And if the whole body were one thing, or if one part was removed from the body, it really wouldn't even be able to function for what its own function is. It learns its function in coordination with the other parts of the body. So we had that in our passage, perhaps most memorably in verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And they find their function in combination with the other. So in the body, the eye is great at seeing, does a great job of seeing, but it can see much more when it's in combination with the hand. And you're holding a book up for it to see, or holding up some, a microscope or something like that to look at the wonders of God's creation. Or in combination with feet, which we're going to take you up to a mountaintop and see a beautiful vista that you could never see if the eye was simply functioning by itself. Or the hands, which are amazingly able to do all kinds of work, to do all kinds of things, but they can hardly do anything at all without the eyes, without the eyes watching them. And then in combination, it's when the hand and the eyes come into their own of doing what they were meant to do. We have a term for this, hand-eye coordination. And it's used in sports. It's used in all kinds of other things for all kinds of things that the body can do in combination with the different parts and what the hand coordinates with the eye. And it's the same with your gift. Your gift is kind of a nothing by itself. If it's just you, if you're just doing a solo ministry, you're probably not going to be using your gift, and you're probably not going to find out what your gift is. And so a first help for finding your gift and for using your gift appropriately is to seek out opportunities to minister together with others in the church. And you're going to do this, first of all, just by spending time with others. It's great when I hear, I spent time with this person during the week from church, and I'm getting to know them. Oh, I didn't know that these were even good friends. Well, they're members together. They're functioning together. And so we spend time with one another. When we're with one another, we should talk about spiritual things with one another as well. Joe gave a great example of talking to somebody at family camp about motorcycles. And then it led to them talking about the Lord, talking about their testimony as well. And that's a really good example. All things are connected, especially for a Christian in our Father's world. You can start anywhere. Start with motorcycles. Start with anything. Take a genuine interest in others at church, a genuine interest in the things that they're interested in, and it leads to ministry together, to fortifying one another in ministry together. And the person you talk to is going to fortify ministry to you, or help you do ministry in a way that nobody else in the church can, and in a way that God has empowered them to do it. And it's going to come to the surface in combination, two Christians together doing ministry, three Christians together, four Christians, and so on. Trinity Bible Church has never emphasized programs together of the church, and programs have their own strengths and weaknesses. They can take over. They can take on a life of their own or exist for their own sake. One of the strengths of programs, though, is it puts Christians together doing ministry. And so that's something that is a good thing. The gifts are coordinated, like the body parts are coordinated, and so they're not discovered alone, but they're rather discovered in combination with others. And that's a good incentive for us, or for anyone, somebody joining the church, to spend time with others and to pursue ministry with others in combination with others as well. A second help for finding your spiritual gift or using your spiritual gift is simply to pursue needed ministry, trusting your gift will surface in time. So you just do what's before you. You do what's before you, and trusting the Lord that your gift, the unique way in which the Holy Spirit has equipped you and nobody else in the church, is going to surface in time. In some ways, I think we have the answer to the riddle. I talked about two ways to fall into the ditch, one by trying to learn everything about your spiritual gift beyond Scripture and trying to control it, or another trying to, or just ignoring it since you can't figure out how to do it in that way. But I think the answer to the riddle is not in the right written test. It's not by ignoring it. It's actually, it's in each and every one of us. It's in the human body. The body parts gravitate to what they're suited for, to what they're designed for. And it's true. And every person figures it out with their own body. And they do it without some kind of diagnostic test as well to tell them what their hand is for, or what their foot is for, or what their mind is for, or so on. So think of how a baby learns to use their body. A baby is born with all the body parts, which is amazing in itself, this tiny miniature human being. And the baby doesn't know what any of it is for. Everything is new for a baby. And so the baby tries different things, maybe scratching its face with its toenails or something like this, you know, using the wrong body part for each thing. Doesn't know what any of it is for. And how do they learn? They learn just by functioning. They learn just by pursuing life. And they eventually figure out their hands and fingers are more dexterous than their toes. Their feet are better for walking. In other words, they learn through trial and error. They learn through trying and coordinating again and again, failing. Learning from their failure, learning slowly. It takes time for this. Babies crawl before they walk. And so that's a very clumsy way to move forward, is by crawling. It's actually useful, though. They learn things about how they're to move about in the world by crawling that they shouldn't skip. And then they learn to walk as well. If you see a one-year-old, they're still trying to figure it out, how what each body part is for and what it's best at. If you saw an eight-year-old who was still doing that, there'd be something wrong. That would actually be a tragic thing for someone to have lived life that long and still not know what the way to coordinate different parts of the body. So we're to learn our own role simply by pursuing ministry, pursuing life in Christ together. We should expect it to be clumsy before it's elegant, you know. And it's the body itself is sort of a parable. Paul draws a lot of lessons from the body, and I think that's one of them, as far as living with the mystery without knowing every detail of your gift, is simply pursuing ministry and expecting your unique gift to emerge in that way. And the third one, so we're to minister in combination with others. We're to simply pursue ministry and expect our gifts to emerge. And then there's a third one, and I'll let this be the final one. The third is we're to love the brothers and sisters. We're to love the brothers and sisters. We're to do that ourselves as we're growing in what it is to use the gifts. You can tell that to someone coming into the church. You have a gift, you're to discover it in this way, and you're to love the people at this church. You're coming into this church to love all of the brothers and sisters at this church. Paul talks about this. He's writing to the Corinthians. They're actually abusing the gifts. They're using them not for what they're intended for, but to edify themselves in pride. And so Paul gives them a kind of the basics of the spiritual gifts. That's the part I read this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In chapter 14, he's still on the same topic, and he's telling them what they're doing wrong and the way they can do it right. But right in the middle of that, he interrupts himself and says, I'm talking to you about gifts, but I want to show you a more excellent way. I want to talk to you about something that's more excellent, even in the right use of the gifts. And we read just the end of that verse at the end of chapter 12, where he says, earnestly desire the greater gifts. And I think he means earnestly desire to benefit from the greatest of the gifts at church. And then he interrupts himself and says, I show you a still more excellent way. And what's the more excellent way? It's love. It's love. And he goes on to say, and we won't read it in chapter 13, but it's a wonderful part of a highlight of all the things that Paul has written, that if he has all the gifts in the world and uses them properly and doesn't have love, he's nothing. He's nothing. And so the gifts are discovered in love for one another. If there's a church where everyone had a gift, and that's every church, as I've been telling you. But if there was a church where everyone had a gift, everyone knew their gift exactly, accurately, and was using it properly, everybody's functioning together with others, but they don't love each other. They don't love each other at the church. What does Paul say about that church? It's nothing. It's nothing. And everything they know about the gifts and everything that they use about the gifts is nothing. And so it would be much better. In fact, I think you could say it would be infinitely better. A church where only two or three people are using the gifts properly. Nobody else in the church is. But everyone loves each other at the church. Each person loves every other person at the church. And what will happen in that church is that the use of the gifts will just spread like wildfire. And the example of two or three will soon catch on so that everyone's doing it. And when it happens with where there's love, there's an explosion of the Holy Spirit's power in that way. So that's how things work in the church. That's why in the church we're to be optimistic. The church is destined for success. The Lord said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So the good things that are happening in a church are the things that are going to catch on, and the bad things that are happening in the church are something that the church is going to grow out of. That's true when the church is operating in love, in love. And so that's the most important thing, even when it comes to pursuing the gifts. So back to your conversation, your hypothetical conversation. I hope it's not hypothetical in the future, but your conversation with somebody joining the church, you'd want to say to them, you're joining the church with a gift, and the Bible says that you're joining the church with a gift. You're going to find out your unique gift to this church by pursuing ministry, in combination with others. But you're joining this church in order to love your brothers and sisters, and to love your brothers and sisters of this church in the way that Christ loves you, in the very same way that Christ loves you. And so love, like Paul says, the more excellent way, is the beginning. It's the end, it's the middle. It permeates every part of the use of the gifts. And as that new person coming into the church begins to do this, or you yourself, who may have been doing this for many years, grow in what it means to do this, the Holy Spirit in His time will show you the unique gift that He's given you for the good of all. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You that You are a giver of good gifts. And we thank You that You want to teach us this, even in these abilities that You've given to us. We pray that we might not ignore the gifts that You have given us, but that we might pursue them by pursuing ministry, with one another, by seeking to benefit others, and most of all, by loving one another. And so, Father, we pray that You would teach us to be good stewards of the manifold grace of Christ. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.